Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
I'm gonna turn it over in a moment to Vic to lead us in some praise music to our Lord, but as is our practice, we'll take a few minutes and pray. Intercessory prayer actually will come up in tonight's study. We're starting 2 Corinthians tonight, by the way. So, yeah, but that'll come up in our text. But let's pray. Father, thanks for this time with my brothers. Lord, it's always good, always refreshing for brothers to get together and just the bond of the unity of grace, Lord. That's what binds us together. That's what unifies us, Lord. Is your grace. It's the same for every single one of us, no matter our background, age, story, doesn't matter, Lord. We approach you because of your grace, and we thank you collectively for your grace, your unmerited favor towards us, God. Lord, with that in mind, lots of things to bring before you. Our brother Russ bringing some family members to you. Actually part of the team from his family that's moved to Japan to serve as missionaries, and a parent back here at home has passed away. And Lord, that's always rough when there's a family member that's gone home, even when they've gone home and just with that confidence that they are home with you, but being so far away, that's tough. And so, Lord, help the Bonkowski family there in Japan as they're serving you and not able to be here, Father, during this time. Lord, we also want to lift up our brother Teddy, and there's various things going on in his family and his own personal move coming up here in a little over a week. Lord, thank you for opening up that door for him. And God, we pray that you'd see that through. Lord, you've provided the place, and now just the process of the move and the moving itself and any final details, Lord, we just want to commit that to you for him. Lord, also want to lift up family members of the Refuge family, and certainly our own blood relatives too, but Lord, we have some of our Refuge family that are dealing with a variety of issues, and certainly not limited to COVID, but all of which just need your merciful touch, Lord. So we pray for that, for the Refuge family. And Lord, also for our nation, Lord, during this time, it's been a crazy way to start off a new year, and perhaps a reminder that we often need that really the only hope for man is not man, it's you. Lord, we're a curious group. As sheep, and we're all sheep one way or another, different places perhaps, but sheep nonetheless. And so, Lord, we look to you to remedy what you choose to fix and how you would choose to do it. Lord, I think all of us want to just be faithful to whatever you'd have us to do. And some things are in our control, some things are not. Things that are in our control, Lord, you want us to be good stewards of. So help us, Lord, individually and that calling as your kids and just wherever you've placed us. Lord, you've obviously placed us here in this country. We're living here. And so there's an element of stewardship with that. And then our families and friends, our spheres of influence, Lord, help us to be good stewards in those arenas as well, God. And as Teddy said, want to lift up our new president. Lord, you've taught us in your word that it's important to bring government leaders before you and praying for them, Lord, to seek your wisdom and then to follow your wisdom. And so we do that as well. And just want to declare, Father, that we believe that our lives are in your hands. And just as your son, our Savior, said, No one has authority in any government position unless it was allowed and granted by you, Lord. And so those words of Jesus to Pilate as a governor of that part of the world are just as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. So Lord, we believe your word, so we rest in that and look forward to hearing from you by way of your word tonight as well, God. So looking for you to make that happen. And Lord, what we want to make happen is to bless you with our songs, Lord. So help us to do that with that in mind, that objective, Lord, just to bless you with our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we actually began the study that we're in tonight by way of going through Acts. And as we went through and studied Acts, which is certainly not all about Paul, it's all about Jesus, but in terms of the vessel that stands out in the latter part, the greater part of that book of Acts is Paul, right? And his journeys and the places he went, what God did through him and to him. And so in light of that, we thought, let's just go through the chronological order of the letters that he wrote to the churches that he started as an apostle. And so we've done that. And we've gone through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Galatians. And of course, we just finished 1 Corinthians before Christmas. And the next letter that he wrote in the order that, as far as we can ascertain, we're pretty sure about this one, 2 Corinthians following 1st, and not just by virtue of the fact that it's 1st and 2nd, but just in the chronology of the time that he wrote these letters. And not that you know, we have to study them in that order. It's just like, you know, let's just kind of take them as he wrote them, right? So he wrote one letter to the Corinthians, and actually some say he wrote three and that there's one in between that we don't have a record of. But the point being is he wrote this one after the first one, and relatively close, maybe a year after he wrote 1 Corinthians. So we're going to get through a better part of chapter 1 tonight. And so without further ado, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy being with him, obviously, as he's writing this, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all of Achaia. So Achaia just being that part of Greece that Corinth was part of. Athens would have been part of that as well. And so just making that distinction, it's that region. So other churches in that region and Paul wanting the letter, hey, let it get spread out there for sure. So, you know, we'll zip through when it seems appropriate to zip, when Paul has, like we will hear in verse 1, and even in the very beginning, the first phrase there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, and by the will of God as well, which he adds that phrase. And that's, I think for a couple of reasons he puts that in there, one of which was there were some in the church that doubted that was the case. And we're even vocal about it. And so Paul addressed that even in the previous letter. But I think it's a good point just to stop it for a moment. And for this reason, that when there's a calling on somebody's life, whatever it may be, I mean, it's certainly not limited to, you know, being an apostle or some kind of, you know, church position. But in anything, there's going to be a verification. There's going to be some kind of verification that really is the will of God. And as it relates to Paul, that was the case. It wasn't like Paul just saying, hey, it's me, I'm Paul, and I'm an apostle, and I declared it so. Because people do that and have for a couple thousand years. But when he says by the will of God, he's saying, hey, this can be backed up. And it can be backed up by the fact that the 12 or the 11, if you will, in Jerusalem said, yeah, that's the case. That's the case with Paul. So you had that kind of external witness, if you will. And then you had the external evidence. There's fruit. If this is legit, if he's really an apostle by the will of God, it's going to be evident in terms of fruit. As an apostle, he's a church planner. So our church is getting planted? Yeah, absolutely. We saw them when reading in the book of Acts. So there's that evidence, and there's the fruit from it. Like, yeah, God's in this thing. God's doing it. it's not just Paul saying, hey, I'm an apostle. It's God's ultimately saying it through these other means. And then certainly just the internal witness. There's that sense that this is my calling. This is what I'm supposed to do. And so all those things were there. And so Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the church of God. And again, kind of seemingly a benign phrase, just like an opening hello, but it's really more than that. And he's saying, it's just to the church. It's the church of God. It's not my church. It's not the church of Paul. I planted it. Okay, he planted it. He started it, got it going. But it's God's church, which I think is a huge concept to really hang on to, far beyond just this letter. Then in verse 2, it's seemingly just a commonplace kind of standard greeting of the day. Grace to you and peace would be common to say grace or charis, peace, shalom. And so he uses that, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it's really important for us to remember that nothing in Scripture is extra words or unnecessary words. When you and I speak, that happens all the time. I mean, if we had the luxury of listening to everything that we said in the course of a day, and then we're able to go back and edit it out and delete it, we'd probably like that. We'd get rid of a lot of probably just a lot of extra stuff that like it didn't need to be said, right? And I speak that to myself. I wish I had that luxury to do that. I don't, but this is the word of God, and so this was written as declared in Scripture as God inspired and moved these men to write this stuff. So nothing's in there is superfluous. Nothing in there is like that. You know what? Let's just edit that out. When man writes stuff, he does it, and he should do that. You should do that. When you wrote a paper in high school or maybe college, and you write it out, and you think, "Oh, this is pretty good." You know, I think. But you would, if you were semi-wise, you wouldn't just turn in that first draft. You go back and read it, and you go, "Whoa, man! I said that same thing in the last paragraph. I better square that away." And then you realize, "Oh, what I said here, that kind of contradicted. Okay, I better fix that." Or maybe here it's just too wordy. Or maybe here it's not explained enough. And yet when God's moving these men to write the epistles and the gospels and the books of the 66 books of the Bible, that's just not the case. And so when you read words like, hey, grace to you and peace, you got to move beyond just saying, that's a standard greeting of the day. It's just going to be saying, hey, hi, Bob. Hi, Daniel. It's like, well, okay, yeah, I get that, but that doesn't need to be in Scripture unless there's something behind it. Yeah. And there is. For the Greek mind, the Gentile mind in this part of the world, in Europe, because charis or grace, the English word, was standard, I think Paul's trying to communicate, hey, there's a lot more to that word than you think. It's kind of like when somebody sneezes and you say, hey, well, God bless you. And for some people, it's just automatic. They're not really wanting God to bless anybody. It's just like, it's just what I say, you know, and the server brings me my food at the restaurant. I say, thank you. And maybe I'm not even thinking what I'm saying, but Paul is saying, hey, grace to you, in the sense of unmerited favor. And when the Bible speaks of unmerited favor, it's even deeper than that, right? It's not just unmerited, unearned, the favor of God poured out unearned, but it's poured out to the most unlikely character, to the most unlikely person. So it's easy for you and I to say, well, you know, I didn't really earn that, but you know, it's pretty cool, thanks. This is a word that speaks of unmerited favor to someone that really shouldn't be getting any kind of favor. And so grace comes first, and then peace. Then that's when shalom comes. Yeah, there's no shalom, there's no peace apart from grace. You don't have peace with God any other way than grace. There's no other way. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. Nobody does it by being religious. And you guys know this, but the point I'm trying to make is that peace with God, and you've heard that expression, I got to make peace with God. That's a good desire, but it's only going to happen through the grace of God and receiving the gift of Jesus. And so that's when shalom comes. That's when peace comes, peace with God, and then inner peace too. Even that's a gift. The grace comes first, the gift. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. He didn't say, my peace, you can earn it, and let me give you some tips on how to earn it. No, he said, my peace I give to you. It's a gift I give to you. And so to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, right? Not just my Father, he's our Father. And we're in this together. We're his kids, church. And remember who he's saying our Father to. If you remember in our study in 1 Corinthians, or if you weren't with us and you've heard about that letter or read that letter, there was a lot of issues, a lot of stupid stuff that Paul had to address. And you think, really? It's sad in some ways, but then you've got to realize, you know, we're made of the same stuff that they were. So when they're getting all caught up in, you know, their little cliques, and here's my favorite pastor, my favorite teacher, and Paul just, he deals with it because it needs to be dealt with. We think, man, really? That's the stuff you guys do? You sue one another? And so Paul's, he's got to address that. These guys are suing one another. And all the different issues that he addressed in 1 Corinthians. And yet he says to them, hey, God, our Father. We're in this together. We're all his kids. God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of an expression, kind of like saying, praise be to God. Praise be to God for what? To our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies. And the phrasing that Paul uses there, the idea is there, he's it's the source of mercies, the origin of mercies. That's what he's speaking of when he says he's the Father of mercies. God is the source of it. He's the origin of mercies. So when people say, oh, you know, that gift of that people are just gifted in being really merciful, like people, a lot of times in the medical profession, I think it's like a mercy mission. It's just, you know, that they just kind of pour out that kind of heart to people. And compassion, right? At least a good nurse is, if you've ever been in the hospital, the ones that you think, that's a good nurse. Thank you, Lord, for that nurse. So the ones that are compassionate, right? And, you know, when you're in doubled over in pain, you want the compassionate nurse. And so we value that. People that don't even know the Lord value that, but God is the source of that. He's the origin of that kind of heart, of that merciful heart. That's God that brings that. He's the source of that. He's the origin of that kind of compassion. And so praise be to the source of that, to the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, which is equally just awesome. He's the God of all comfort. Of every kind of comfort. It's not just, well, the God that knows how to bring comfort in certain areas in life at certain times for certain people. And even that would be cool, not if God was limited to that, but even if some of us could say, well, you know, Mike's good at comforting people and, you know, if this is happening to him. You know, that's pretty cool. But God is the God of all comfort, right? All comfort. And he comforts us, verse 4, in all our tribulation. Not some, all of our tribulation, all of our troubles, whatever they may be. And there's this room alone, we've got and out in the courtyard, we've got a big variety of what kind of troubles that we've dealt with in our lives and maybe dealing with now. But he comforts us, that's his kids, his family, the church, the believers, and his son, comforts us all in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort. Here's why, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. With what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so he comforts us, whatever the trouble, whatever the tribulation, so that, well, other than the obvious, to comfort us, to bring the comfort that we need, but also Paul adds to that to say, hey, that we could be a comfort to others. And it's the same, this is interesting to me, and you know me enough to know I'm not bogging down on some of these words just for the sake of the word, but I just want you to appreciate your Lord and what he wants to do through us and what he does for us. But it's the same root word that Jesus described the work of the Holy Spirit. And remember, and you read about it like in the Gospel of John, before Jesus is getting pretty close to going to the cross, dying for sins, going to be resurrected, go up to heaven. But he says, I'm going to send you a comforter because you need it. And he's going to be a comforter just like I've been, the same way. That's the way he describes it in the language he uses. Another comforter just like me, going to comfort you the way I've comforted you guys. And the word that he uses is the same word that's here. It's that kind of comfort. And it's the paraclete. It's the one that comes alongside. That image Jesus was painting to the disciples. He comes alongside and puts his arm around you. That's the Holy Spirit. Don't think of him some weird force or thing. He's got the Holy Spirit. Comes alongside, puts his arm around you. That's what that word means, the paraclete, the one that comes alongside. And so he comforts us. The Lord comforts us that way so that we also can do that for others, right? And so that perhaps, if you're thinking about that, maybe it begs a question, well, why doesn't he just do it himself? Why doesn't he just comfort the way he comforted me? Why does he need me to comfort somebody else that way? I mean, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything. God doesn't have any needs. You do. I do. But one of the needs that I have, one of the needs that you have, is I need and learn to want to fellowship with him. I want to do what he does. That's what fellowship is. We have stuff in common. I got stuff in common with God because I want to be like him. And Lord, I say, wow, you comfort people. Wow. I want to do that. I want to be like you. I want to do what you do. I want to have that in common with you. I want to have that kind of fellowship with you. And so we get to be part of that. As we comfort one another, we get to be part of what God does. And so that's where Paul's going with that and saying, hey, this God that we serve, that's what he is. He's a comforter. He's a helper. And he lets us go through trials, comforts us in him so we can do the same thing. And then those people can do the same thing. And they all can have that kind of same kind of fellowship with the Lord in the process and the walk and the journey of life. Over the next few verses, I'm going to do something that I don't believe it's going to be confusing. I think depending on your translation, it shouldn't be a problem. But I have found that there are certain portions of Paul's writings that as they get translated into English, at least for this mind, it's a little tough to track with. I think God uses it. I would say, and this has no contradiction to him being inspired by the Lord to write, but he is who he is. He is that personality. He's not like James, right? You read the Epistle of James, and it's these short sentences. It's just boom, boom, boom. And it's like a mortar fire, right? Fires a mortar, boom. And that's something that James says. And it fires a mortar and boom. But with Paul, it's like a spray of a light caliber machine gun. And it just kind of goes on and on and on. And the hand's on the trigger. It's like this spray of information. It's like, whoa, slow down, buddy. And put a comma or a period in there or something. And so I'm going to read some of these verses to you in the NIV. I'm going to read them slow enough, tell you what verse I'm in so you can track if you're reading New King James. Maybe you're reading another translation. But I think it's going to help because this gets bogged down. And after a bunch of pizza and cookies, I don't want you bogging down. So verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. And I'll read it out of the NIV. I've been reading the New King James up to this point. We'll go back and forth. But anyway, 4, just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And so let's just pause there. Paul's saying that just as, yeah, I mean, we deal with a lot of sufferings in our journey as Christians, as servants of the Lord, just as being his kids. It's just the reality of it. But there's sufferings that are common to that Christ has experienced. And there's an element of fellowship in that. Paul talked about that in Philippians. He said, man, I long to be empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit that raises the dead, he says. that same power to just to live this life. But then he also said in Philippians, I want to have the fellowship with the Lord, even the fellowship of sufferings, not just the fellowship of the good stuff, but fellowship of sufferings. And so Paul's saying, hey, you know, we share abundantly in that, in the sufferings of Christ. So also our comfort abounds through Christ. That comes from him. And he uses all of that. He uses the comfort. He uses the sufferings. And we can have fellowship with the Lord with both of those. It's not like, oh man, I hate that, the first part, but the second part's good. No, we have fellowship with the Lord in all that. Verse 6, he says, if we're distressed, and now he's speaking, you know, as from the team writing this letter to the church, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and your salvation. You know, the stress, the stuff we're going through, it's for you. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort. And God uses both, but the operative phrase there, it's for others. Paul's saying, hey, you know what? We don't look at it like, man, this is a bummer and this is good because it's good for us. It's for you. We want to serve you. Why? Because that's what our Lord does. Jesus said the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve others, not to be served. And so he says that, and then he goes on, it's still in verse 6, to say that this produces in you. So here's some benefit that comes from this, aside from fellowship, which is good too, produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. So the product, patient endurance, that's a good thing. Patient endurance, that's a good attribute. And it's not something that happens with a magic wand. It's not something with some incantation that you get. It's through the junk of life in the right perspective. With the Lord that you get that produced in your life, patient endurance. So it really is Paul going on to say, this is how our God brings good from bad. It's what he does. He's pretty good at it. Verse 7, again, I'll read this in the NIV. And our hope for you is firm, right? And in the King James, he says, our hope for you is steadfast. It's solid. It's firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. That's good. We like that. We like that. And this helps us to realize, you and I, that we comfort others like Jesus does. And that we should do that with, this is really key. We should do that with the understanding that we need that. We need his comfort. And we've experienced it and consoling at different times in our life. And he wants to use us, but it starts with realizing that I need it too. And I've received it too. Because if you don't do that, then you can almost have a kind of a glib attitude or even a self-righteous attitude when you think you're comforting somebody, right? It's the person that, and maybe they mean well, and hopefully if you've done this, you've only done it once. But it's the kind of thing that I'm talking about when somebody, you know, tells you, hey, I just got, you know, this diagnosis for this terminal illness and I lost my job and this happened. And then the brother that says, oh, hey, Romans 8:28, buddy, all things work together for good. For those who love God and called according to his purpose, I'll talk to you later. Bye. It's like, what is that? What is that? And so that's not how the Lord treats us. And that's not how we should be comforting others. Reading on verse 8, King James says, "For we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers." Well, I like that. I don't want to be ignorant either. And Paul uses that in a couple different places. It's interesting. And that's the start. I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the troubles. And again, I'm reading this in the NIV, that we experience in the province of Asia. So I probably said this too many times, but just to be clear, not the continent Asia. At the time, the province of Asia would have been the area that we would call Turkey today. So in that far southeast part of Europe, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. I like that. Far beyond our ability to endure. Still in verse 8. So that we despaired of life itself. Despair. So it's some pretty heavy things. Paul's talking about great pressure. His heavy weight beyond our ability to endure. An operative word there, our ability, right? Beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired. Because when you rely on your own ability, you eventually will despair. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, verse 9, we felt we had received the sentence of death. The idea there is like, man, there's a death sentence on me, man. I mean, everybody has a death sentence, but Paul's saying at that point in time, whatever was going on, and we can just surmise, those of us that have read Acts and can maybe guess, you know, maybe this is, he's talking about Asia Minor. And so Ephesus would have been in that area. And we read in Acts some of the stuff that happened to him in Ephesus. It was pretty gnarly. What happened, the mob riots and just the vicious attacks of Paul. And you just kind of read through, whatever, you know, that happens all the time to Paul, but it was heavy stuff. And just that sense like, man, this is it, man, we're going down. You know, it's sure, I know everybody dies. That's for sure. But it's happening now. we're doomed. That's what Paul's saying. But this happens so that, and so I love this. Here's some reasoning. It happens so that we might not rely on ourselves. That's a great objective. It happens, still verse 9, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, the God who raises the dead. And that's who we rely upon. And I like that, just kind of throwing that in there. It's not, oh, we rely on God. You know, that's good. We don't rely on God. We're relying, no, on God, the God who raises the dead. The God who raises the dead. So it happens so that we might not rely on ourselves. And so that's a tendency. And if it's a tendency for Paul, it's a pretty strong man of God. I would say it's safe to say for all of us, that's kind of how we lean. That's kind of where we go. It's just like, I rely on myself. And it's tough because we, you know, we understand the ethic and value of being self-reliant as it relates to not feeling entitled, like people owe me and I'm going to rely on somebody else to do that for me. I'm not going to do it. Let somebody else pick up that piece of trash or let somebody else. That's not good. And so we're not contradicting that kind of ethic. But what Paul is saying is that stuff happens that just so beyond your control, beyond your ability to even endure it. And it helps you come to this place of saying, God, I need you. I desperately need you. That's not a bad place to be. That's the safe place to be. And so we had to learn not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In verse 10, he says, he's delivered us both such a deadly peril and he'll deliver us again. So the reasoning Paul gave there is, it's kind of, in some ways you could say it's kind of the Jacob syndrome. You know, we've read or heard the stories of Jacob in the Old Testament, and so the fathers of the Hebrew faith. You know, Abraham's son Isaac and Rebekah, and then they had the two boys, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob was one of those guys. When I say Jacob syndrome, I mean he's just describing, or I'm using him to describe that kind of syndrome. It's like, he'll make it happen. Whatever it takes, I can connive, I can figure out a way, I got a plan, I got a scheme, I can make it happen. And that was his life. And in many respects, it really tied to his name, you know, his name being called heel catcher, just kind of grabbing on the heel of his brother coming out of the womb, his twin brother. And so that was Jacob's life for a long, long time. And so, you know, different things that he had done and schemes and tricks, whether it was with the help of his mom, it's just how he operated. He was a man that totally relied on himself, had really didn't bring God into the equation, even if it was godly promises. And yet God had to bring him, and it took a long time for God to get him there, to bring Jacob to a place of relying upon God. So he had to meet his match, Laban, which would have been his uncle. When he tried to escape his brother, he tried to run away. Thought, well, I can do this. My brother, you know, Esau, he wants me dead. No problem. I can go over to this other part of the country and hide out with my uncle and Laban. So that's going to be the solution. Gets me away from Esau and it's all going to be good. But he never did escape Esau. And he also met his match in Laban, because Laban was just like Jacob, but more seasoned at it. And all that to say is that Jacob eventually learned, and there's the account of it in Genesis, that when he wrestled with the Lord at Penuel, he eventually learned that that the ultimate victory in life is just saying, Lord, you win. You win. I can't do this on my own. Learning to not rely on himself and his schemes to even accomplish God's purposes, which he often tried to do. So, again, Paul says, verse 9, this all happened, all that despair, that pressure, all that stuff that made us think, man, we're going down, so that we wouldn't rely upon ourselves. So I'd say that's a pretty important objective to the Lord for us, right? And the rest of verse 10 says, on him we've set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. So he delivered us, he's delivering us, he'll continue to deliver us. Verse 11, as you help us by your prayers, so then many give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor that God granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And so more reasons, right? More reasons beyond learning to not be relying upon self, but on God. But also here, Paul's saying, this happens so that we could ask you to pray. And stuff happens in our life where we ask others to pray. And that's what I was mentioning earlier tonight before we prayed, why intercession, which is just praying for somebody else, asking the Lord, help him, help Teddy, help this brother. That's interceding. Stuff happens in life that we can be part of helping those individuals through prayer. And think, well, not just prayer. I mean, I wasn't even the talking head. I just sat in the chair and said, yeah, Lord, amen to that. And the Lord is saying through this, yeah, that's huge. That's huge. And I want everyone to be part of the people in their spheres of influence life and praying so that many can give thanks on behalf of God's grace. So we can thank the Lord for those answers. That's why answered prayer is so important. And the very few times that happens when people will tell me, and it's not me because of my job, it should be the case for all of us. You ask somebody to pray for you, and God moves in that area, you need to tell that person. You need to say, hey, man, thanks for praying for such and such. Thanks for praying for this situation. Just wanted to tell you what happened. And that's when we go, oh Lord, thanks. That's cool. Thank you, Lord, for helping out Mike, for helping out Steve. And so it's giving thanks for God moving. And so it teaches us the importance of intercession. And sharing those praise reports, not just the prayer request, but the praise reports after the fact. Let's read verse 12. Now, this is our boast. This is our boast. How does he say it in the New King James there? For our boasting is this. Same thing. And our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, the church there, with integrity and godly sincerity. And so not being pretentious, not being, putting on a certain kind of expectation that people may have had. And people do that. People did it then. People do it today. Well, you know, you really should. We like when you act like this. And Paul said, hey, you know, we just lived our lives with integrity and godly sincerity. We aren't pretentious. It's just genuine. Kind of what you see, it's the real deal. That's it. And goes on to say that comes from relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. So this is Paul saying, hey, this is how we walk, you know, and you should walk that way too, just relying upon God's grace. Verse 13, for we don't write you anything that you can't read or understand. In other words, there's no hidden agenda. We're not, you know, there's nothing hidden message in between the lines. We just it's not a mixed message. And I hope that, Paul says, verse 14, as you've understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because we've been honest with one another. This what you see is what you get, and that's important. And Paul's saying that's how we've dealt amongst you. That's how we've walked amongst you. Verse 15, because I was confident of this. I wanted to visit you. This was, by the way, kind of a bone of contention that Paul's addressing. You know, some people in the church, well, Paul, you said you were going to come see us at a certain time, and you didn't. And so he says, I'm confident. Verse 15, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. Verse 16, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. So that's the other half of Greece. And then come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Verse 17, was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, and yes, and no, and no? And so Paul's saying, hey, my plans were always what's best for you. It wasn't about me and my convenience. And it's saying, hey, the way I want you, church, to walk is just defer to the Lord's leading. And it wasn't double speak. It wasn't political speak, saying one thing and meaning another. It's Paul saying it's not like that. And yet some of the accusations came that way, that's what he was doing. And then he goes on to say here in the next verse, we get to verse 18, basically, we want to speak like the Lord. Right? Jesus said, when you say yes, then let it be a yes. Let your yes be a yes and your no a no. There should be any hidden meanings or, well, I really didn't mean that. Let your yes be a yes and your no a no. Verse 18, but as surely as God's faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy as well, wasn't yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. Verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Because God's faithful to his word. That's the point. God's faithful to his word. What he says is what he means. He means what he says, as it should be. Let's wrap up with a couple more verses here. Verse 21, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. I like that. It's God who makes both of us, you, me, makes us stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, verse 22. He set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. A deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So God is the one. He's the one that keeps us standing uprightly, Paul's saying. And it does that for you as well. And he puts his seal. Interesting, this the imagery there. I'm sure you've seen in movies and in a practice that predates Paul and postdates Paul, used for centuries and centuries, probably up until maybe even early 20th century, where people would use wax, melted wax, in a signet ring to make their mark. That's mine. That's my signet ring. When I hit that warm wax and make that seal, you know, that's I know that seal. And in that kind of seal from a signet ring, you'd put on precious cargo, on your stuff you're transporting, whatever. But whatever you put it on, the idea is that's your seal of authority, your seal of ownership. That's yours. And so Paul's saying, hey, the Lord's put his seal on us, on you. It's his seal. That's him. Saying, he's mine, and I have that authority, and the price paid was the blood of Jesus. The cool part is that means we're his, right? We're his. And then, as Paul said there, it's there's the down payment, the earnest money deposit, so to speak, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. And say, well, what does that mean? What do you mean we have the earnest money deposit of the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit in us. That's a sign that God's doing this, that he means what he says. And so you say, well, what is that sign? I mean, I don't have melted wax on me. But what you do have is the presence of God in you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you and brings comfort when you need comfort. He empowers you to do stuff that you couldn't do. He empowers you to have victory over sin, which isn't to say that you and I walk in victory all the time, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so he empowers us, he guides us, right? The Holy Spirit guides us. changes us. I mean, changes us from the inside out. That's real change. It's not outward behavior, although it does affect our outward behavior. But when the Lord changes your heart, it's the Lord that's changing your heart. He does that. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And so Paul's saying, you got this, man. You've got that earnest money deposit, that partial payment of the Holy Spirit. That's like the seal that you're the Lord's, man. You're His. That's the evidence that He's doing a work and He's changing you and He's guaranteeing you that's just the beginning. The best is yet to come. Just as a deposit is just the beginning, and there's much more to come. So we will stop there in verse 22, and next week we'll pick up at 23, and Lord willing, we'll finish up chapter 2, which is a shorter chapter. So let's pray, all right? Father in heaven, thank you for being our Father. Lord, thank you for putting your seal on us, Lord, for wanting to have us associated with you as yours. Lord, thank you for the price that was paid for that to be possible, Lord. May that always be sobering and yet joy-filled at the same time. Sobering to think what your Son, our Savior, went through to make it possible. But just the joy that he had, knowing what awaits and what awaited him with us being yours, Lord. So thank you that you would think of us in such a light. Thank you, Lord, for the guarantee, so to speak, the evidence that we're yours, that you're doing something. Your Spirit in us, changing us, and giving us hope, making changes that only you could make in the heart of man. You can make those changes, Lord. So thank you for that. Lord, thank you for showing us tonight in your word that you're the source of all that we need in comfort, that you're the origin of compassion. And Lord, you want to use us. You want to let us be part of showing that compassion to others, of being compassionate and being vessels for you, Lord, and in fellowship with you as we do it, Lord, just kind of doing what you do, getting to be part of that, Lord. So thank you for that as well, and use us that way, Lord. Let us be mindful of that too, that we can have that kind of fellowship with you through the sufferings and through the comfort that we get and can pass that on to others. So Lord, please make that so more and more in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.